All right. Good to see you this morning. Good to have our visitors with us. Thank you all for coming. Appreciate that very much. Sorry that I couldn't get the charts to want to project. I don't know why. Hopefully by this evening, I'll get that up and running. And I know it makes it a little bit easier sometimes to follow along the things that I've decided to speak about and to talk about. I'm sure you've seen and have heard and have discussed, perhaps even with friends or neighbors, some of what they determine as Christmas. And it's in the paper here, an older paper. Christmas was established as a religious holiday, a time for Christians to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. Our question is, how was it established? You know, who was the one that did the establishing of that as the celebration of Jesus' birth? I want us to see the Bible in contrast to the traditions of men and see what the Lord would say that we ought to emphasize this time of year and every time of year. So if you were able to see the title on the slide, it would be not the manger, but the cross. Now, let me explain that title. What do you mean, not the manger, but the cross, Stephen? Well, we don't mean to say the manger was of no consequence, for it certainly was. There's no Christ unless he is born. No doubt about that. His birth was indeed an important point in the history of mankind. But when we say not the manger, but the cross, we're saying not only the manger, but mainly the cross. We do not deny the manger scene. We see in the Bible that we are to emphasize the scene on Calvary. And in particular, the way we did just moments ago through the supper of our Lord, where he left that with his disciples before he left. And he said, I won't drink this again until I'm new in the kingdom with you. And we see the disciples take of it on the day of Pentecost, which was the first day of the week. And so there they communed with him and he with them. And we see Acts 20 and verse 7. It was established then as a perpetual observance that the disciples always did that on the first day of the week, because that is where the emphasis of God was regarding Christ, what his atoning sacrifice meant for us. So I'm going to divide the lesson in half this morning. You really need to come back tonight to really get the emphasis, and we'll see how the Bible does, especially in the New Testament, emphasize through Jesus' preaching, through the apostles' preaching, through what is taught in the epistles, the death of Christ. But you got to come back tonight for that. What I want to talk about this morning is a little bit of the errors of the Christmas tradition. There are a number of false conceptions that people have regarding the birth of Christ. A distorted picture is painted often at this time of year. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And let's note a few things here. Matthew chapter 2 is the occasion in which the wise men come from afar. They come from the east to worship the King of the Jews, which is Jesus. There was obviously a prophecy foretelling that when they saw a certain star, that then he had come to earth. And so they searched out for where this Jesus was. They start in Jerusalem, which seems like the logical place to start. The people of God ought to know where the Messiah of God was going to come. And so they search and inquire there, and they find out it would be in Bethlehem. So in Matthew 2, verse 7, it says, Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they had saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So here's the occasion in which they come and they meet King Jesus. He is a young child, note. The Bible reiterates that in a number of places. You'll even see in verse 13, it says young child twice. And verse 14, young child. And again verse 20 as well. So this is well after his birth that this takes place. Luke mentions that he was a babe when he was born. But here Matthew mentions a young child. And it's one reason why Herod, when he determines the time of the star, the age of the children he's going to murder in Bethlehem is 2 years and under. Not 2 months and under, but 2 years. Because there would have been an evident amount of time that would have passed before the wise men came to Jesus at Bethlehem. And so that's one thing that we see that the present day story often gets wrong. Because they have the wise men come to Jesus where? Not in a house, as you see verse 11, but in the manger scene, right? And so they flip a lot of what takes place in these nativity scenes. They might have the shepherds following a star, but that wasn't the case. It was the wise men, wasn't it? The shepherds were told by an angel to look for Jesus in Bethlehem. And we might also add this as well. What's the picture often painted? How many wise men? It's always three, isn't it? Not four or five or one or two. But we don't know how many wise men there were, though. We just know there were three gifts. Traditionally, back in the olden days, it was 12. Most likely, it was probably a whole caravan of them because they would have been traveling from the east. And if they wanted to avoid being taken over by marauders, that they would have traveled in a caravan. A whole bunch of wise men. We just don't know. But yet the scene is always painted that there are three wise men. Isn't that possible that Julie herself may give me three gifts tomorrow? That's possible, right? Depends if I've been naughty or nice, right? So we don't know exactly by how many gifts, how many people there were. We just don't know that. But also the time of year is selected to annually observe the birth of Christ. Most likely that is incorrect as well. And we learn that from the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Here we'll see this occasion here. Look with me here in verse 6. It says, "So it was," now this is Joseph and Mary, "while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." So this is when Jesus was born. And it says in verse 8, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." And so the indication here by the shepherds being out in the fields, it was not during a winter time period. Often during certain times of year, the farm animals will be herded in to have protection from the winter elements. And so this indicates it would have been later on in the year, not a December time period. And yet here we see is when the shepherds were out in the fields by night. And we'll read more about this occasion here as we get further on into the lesson. But what we're seeing is that there's many things that are projected as the story, the quote Christmas story, or the birth story of Jesus that often is distorted, perverted, or just completely wrong altogether. Might also add this as well. Where do we ever read or see the early disciples, the apostles, or the early church celebrating the birth of Christ? You never read of it in the Bible. In fact, if this sermon was saying, let's look at the verses that talk about the church celebrating the birth of Christ, it would be over before it started, right? Because there are no verses. There are no verses at all. You don't ever read of them giving Jesus a birthday party while he was on earth, nor commemorating it after he had left earth. And that's pretty significant in my book. Because if we're trying to be people of the book and trying to be people that are guided by a thus saith the Lord, we don't have one for that. Now, in John chapter 15, Jesus told them when he would leave, he would send the Holy Spirit to them. The apostles would have a very special mission to keep up the work of Christ. But in order to do that, they'd have to have perfect remembrance of all things. Well, who has perfect remembrance of all things? No one normal. Certainly not me, right? We have faulty memories. That's why the Lord was going to inspire them with the Holy Spirit. When the Helper has come, then He'll remind you of all things. And also, there was other teaching they could not yet absorb. He said, that will be given to you by the Holy Spirit. It's my words given to the Spirit, then given to you. Notice in John 15, verse 26, he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. So he's saying, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to still provide you this divine inspiration that my work might continue. And he's speaking in particular in context to the apostles here. Now in chapter 16, notice verse 12. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll guide you into all truth. Notice that. When He comes, He'll guide you into how much? All truth. Not most or part of the truth, but all truth. So if we believe that the Spirit did that to the apostles, and they continued to preach and teach after Jesus left the earth, and then by the inspiration of God wrote the epistles to be left behind for the churches of God, and that is all of truth, then that means that either they forgot to mention to religiously observe the birth of Christ, or it never was of truth. You see that? Because He was going to reveal to them all truth that they ought to participate in, practice, and we don't find it there. So all through Acts, through Revelation, it is absent. That is highly significant. Further, in Matthew 28, verse 20, we see Jesus again place this significance on this fact of sticking with what He has revealed. In Matthew 28, after He has given them the great commission to make disciples of all nations, how is that done? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then He says, you have to continue teaching them. What do you teach those disciples? Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So there are certain things that we must, as disciples of Christ, observe. What are those things? The things that have been commanded. How many of them? All of them. None of them should be left out. So again, if the annual observance of Christ's birth was among one of those things, we'd find it here. And I'll tell you, this church would be one of the first ones to celebrate and observe it. But since we don't find it there, and He's commissioned us to stay within the realms of the things He's told us to observe, we don't. See, it's not the manger that He emphasizes, but it was the cross. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that if you hand out a gift on Christmas Day that you're celebrating His birthday. Not any more than wearing a green on St. Patrick's Day means that you're paying homage to Patrick as a saint of the Catholic Church. I'm not attacking the national holiday of gift giving and putting up trees or Christmas lights or snowmen or the story of Santa Claus, these kinds of things. I am saying that Christmas as Christ's birthday is a human tradition and not a divine one. And we are to observe religiously the things He's asked us to observe. In fact, you might find it interesting that no one observed Christmas Day as the birth of Christ until the 4th century. So you have literally hundreds of years that pass from the first Christians and the apostles before anyone begins observing it that way. It wasn't until about 354 Pope Julius I ratifies that day. And so it was ultimately started by the Catholic Church and utilized by them in many ways in a social gospel kind of way to lure people into the church, saying, hey, you've got a winter solstice kind of celebration. We've got Christmas Day is Christ's birth. You know, you're doing it to in essence, to give homage to the new birth of the Son, S-U-N. We do it for the birth of the Son, S-O-N. And so they use it a way to kind of merge and bring in those from pagan cultures and societies. Now, what the Bible says about solemnizing something that God hasn't is very important for us to note. Because he talks about human traditions in Scripture. And we have to be careful about those. In Matthew chapter 15, there verses 8 and 9, Jesus says they can make our worship vain. In Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9, here he says to the Pharisees, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. How? Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So they weren't the commandments of God, they weren't the observances of God, but they teach them as if they are so. And he says, in vain they worship me by doing such a thing. In Colossians chapter 2, you see the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2 warned the brethren at Colossae to beware and to watch out for those that might to establish traditions of men to be observed by them. In Colossians chapter 2, there verses 6 through 8, he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught. Notice that. You stay with what you've been taught to stay with. Be established in the faith, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principalities or principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So he warned them, watch out, someone can cheat you. They can take you away as spoil through the traditions of men. Verse 23 of this same chapter, he says, these things have an appearance of wisdom. Seems like a good idea. Seems like a wise thing to do. But it's in self-imposed religion. False humility. Neglect of the body. Listen, he's saying there are individuals that will do things in such a way that makes it seem like they're very religious and very pious. But it's just self-imposed religion. You know? When someone says, don't mind me, I hope I don't impose, they usually mean they are, right? It's self-imposed religion. I think here's what we ought to do. We ought to celebrate the birth of Christ. Why? What verse? There's no verse. But let's just do it anyway. That's self-imposed religion. That's what that is. In Colossians 3, verse 17, Paul warned them. He says, whatever you do in word or in deed, that is, whatever you say, whatever you do, as a congregation, as a church, he says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's just not attaching his name to something, whatever it is we might like. It was a way to say, you do it by his authority. Whatever it is you say, whatever it is you do, do by his name, by his power, by his authority. That's what they, when they questioned the apostles, they said, by what name are you doing these things? By what power? They wanted to know, by what authority do you have the right to teach in the name of Jesus? And so they declared it what it was. So that's what Paul is now saying to the church. Whatever it is we do, whatever it is we say, we've got to have the authority of Christ if we want to do that very thing. And the annual observance of Christ's birth is without that authority. We don't have it. Otherwise, we'd turn to that verse and we'd have it. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Paul warned of those that were perverting the gospel of Christ. And he said it wasn't another, but it was a perversion of the true gospel. And in Galatians chapter 1, he warned about that. In verse 8, He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So they can't go outside of the gospel of Christ. Now, in Paul sharing this with the brethren at Galatia, he was worried about them drifting away on certain points. And one of those points was in chapter 4. Notice chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. And he's talking about religiously speaking. You know, these were things that they did have some binding under the Old Testament, some of their Old Testament festivals and days. And he says, now when you're trying to bring some of that back in, religiously speaking, no. He says, I worry for you. I have doubts about you, he says at the end of verse 20. Don't go that route. Stay within what has been revealed. In Acts chapter 15, verse 24, here you have an instance where you have some brethren that were preaching and teaching circumcision, which was bound under the old covenant law, but not under the new. And when word of this reaches the apostles, they send out a letter saying in Acts 15, 24, since we've heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. He says, we never said anything about that. So they're troubling your souls by saying things that we never said anything about. You see how that is in principle true with the religious observance of Christmas Day. And settling souls saying things that they never said anything about, to whom we gave no such commandment. And the Lord said, I'd send the Spirit to you, apostles, and He'll guide you into all truth. So if that was of truth, we'd find it there, whether it was circumcision or observing December 25th as Christ's birthday. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, there you see Paul talk about which traditions to hold fast to. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. Which ones? Which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Why is the Lord's Supper our tradition? Because it was taught by the Lord. That's why. That's why we do it every single Lord's Day. So someone might say, Stephen, you're telling me you don't believe that Christ's birth was that important. No, I'm not saying that. In fact, that's what I'm going to spend the rest of the lesson on talking about. Things that we're not saying. Okay? Because sometimes that doesn't come across very clearly. We're not saying that we should demean the birth of Jesus. It was a tremendous event in the history of the world, as I said. In Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, we're also not afraid to read these verses at this time of day or this time of year or any time of year. In Luke chapter 2, you'll notice there verse 10, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I might make mention of this, that when the angel mentioned to look for Jesus, this baby that was born this day, he refers to him as what he was going to be, the Savior, the Christ, and the Lord. Everything he was going to mature and grow to be so that he might, again, be the sacrifice for all the world, the sins of the world. Already at his birth, it's pointing towards his death. Verse 12, and this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, that which the Lord has made known to us." And we see there in verse 20, after they had seen Jesus, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Indeed, it was a tremendous event, and we're very thankful for it. So we're not saying that people should not be happy that Jesus was born, but not to create an annual observance without His permission. Neither are we saying that we're denying the virgin birth either. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 1. Actually, let's go down to verse 18. Matthew 1 verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll bring forth a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Again, even in this occasion here, it's pointing to what Jesus was going to do. His death. That's how he was going to save people from their sins. At his birth, it's pointing to his death. This is verse 22. "That it all might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Indeed, it's tremendous. It's the only time it's ever happened or will ever happen. An immaculate conception. Mary indeed was chosen for this. And what was conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit, not of Joseph. He did not know her until after Jesus was born. And so we're not demeaning Jesus' birth. We're not denying the virgin birth. We believe these things. We teach these things. Neither are we denigrating prophecy. Right? Isaiah 9:6, we just read there in verse 23. Also Micah 5:2. When they consulted the people in Jerusalem, where would we find Jesus? It's out of Bethlehem. Again, these things were important. Jesus fulfilled these things. He had to be the Messiah. So we're not demeaning Jesus' birth. We're not denying the virgin birth. We're not denigrating prophecy, nor are we demoting Mary either. I know the Catholics put her on a whole other level, a level that she would not be comfortable with herself, where they pray to her and they worship her. That's without authority as well. But indeed, Mary was a significant person. In Luke chapter 1, there verse 26 and following, you see that she did believe the angel Gabriel. Luke 1:26, "Now in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" If the angel said it, if the Lord said it, then we believe it. She indeed was highly favored among women. Verse 29, "But when she saw him, she was troubled and said, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.'" Now you'll see in verse 38, "And then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." She believed. She trusted. Again, this has never had happened before, but she said, "Nothing's too hard for God. This can be done." She believes it. And indeed, it will take place. And as she's with child, eventually she visits her cousin Elizabeth here. There we see in verse 46, the song of Mary. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And again, we're not demoting Mary. She was blessed among women to give birth to a son that would save us from our sins. And also, I want to say we're not defending, quote, our views as well. We don't have any views outside of the Bible. That's our goal, just to speak as the Scriptures speak, to be silent as they're silent. What we're saying is what Isaiah said in Isaiah 8 and verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them." That's not our views. We're trying to speak according to this word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 6, Paul warned the brethren to not think beyond that which is written. And again, the annual observance of Christ is beyond that which was written. Paul says, don't do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And then he says in verse 17 of chapter 4, "For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who's my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere and in every church." He taught the same message consistently everywhere because it was what the Holy Spirit had revealed to be taught everywhere. Those are the views that we seek to defend, not our views, but the Lord's views. His birth indeed was significant, but it was not celebrated. Right? The birth of Moses was significant, but it wasn't celebrated. You can know the difference between something that's significant and something that is solemnized and worshipped religiously. So we're not denying the virgin birth. We're not denigrating prophecy or demoting Mary or defending our views. And lastly for this morning, neither are we trying to delete Jesus from society. I'm glad that Jesus talked about in the world, aren't you? Because indeed, all need him. But what we're saying is that all must learn to obey him. We have a society that often wants to give us either-or propositions. I remember one time seeing two competing billboards this time of year. One was funded by the Atheist Society, and another by some church. One billboard, the atheist said, "You know it's a myth, celebrate reason this season." And on the other side of the street, it says, "You know it's real, celebrate Jesus this season." And often we're saying, well, what side do I have to pick? No, it's a false dichotomy. The truth is we ought to celebrate Jesus every season. Right? He ought to be in the vocabulary of our nation all the time. That's what the Lord would desire. So we're not trying to kick Christ out of anything. We believe that he ought to be in people's homes and in society. No doubt about it. But we want him to be there as he would want to be there. We want to tell people they must learn to obey Jesus. You see, that's what Jesus said. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Luke 6:46. So that's why we seek to defend his views, the things that he said. So that if someone out there wants to call him Lord or recognize him as Lord, that they recognize that he wants them to then do what he has said, to obey him and observe what he's asked to be observed. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, there at the very end, he says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." And then he goes on to warn about adding to his word or taking away from his word. So friends, seek not to stray to the right or to the left, But stay in His Word. Blessed are those who do His commandments, for they shall have a right to the tree of life. So no, we don't want to delete Jesus from society. Indeed, it would be better if He was more in it. A moral compass for our nation we sorely need. While His birth was significant, it was not celebrated. What was? Well, as we'll see tonight, it was not the manger, but it was the cross. The cross. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. If you are willing to repent of your sins, to now begin to live for the Lord according to His Word, not Steve Monce's Word, the 31W North Church of Christ's Word, but His Word. That's repentance. Forsaking sin and self and clinging to Him, seeking after Him. If you're willing to then confess His lovely name before men and women and be baptized, you can have your sins washed away. And we'll talk about the significance of that and the cross tonight as well. If you are God's child but you've fallen away, this time is for you as well to be restored, renewed, to come back to the Lord. And if you need prayers from the congregation, we're here to do that for you. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Grandest theme through the ages rung, 'tis the grandest theme through the mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world has sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee.